The word of God given to us today is Luke chapter 6, verses 6 through 16. Luke chapter 6, verses 6 through 16. Allow me to read the word of God. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and Jacob, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Amen. When Koreans talk about leadership, one name that is always mentioned is Gus Hiddink. The 2002 FIFA World Cup semifinal was an unforgettable match to all Koreans, and everyone knows it was thanks to Hiddink that the Korean team could reach the semifinals. Dozens of books were written on Hiddink in Korea, including an English language textbook called Hiddink Semifinal English. But Hiddink, too, was once almost fired from his post. After becoming manager of the Korean team in January 2001, he led the team to a 0-5 loss to France in the Confederation Cup in May. Soon afterwards, the team again lost 0-5, this time to the Czech Republic. Hiddink was harshly criticized, and the people started calling him Oh Tae-young, a Korean name that sounds like the same as 0-5. After a 1-2 loss to Canada in the United States Gold Cup, the Soccer Society in Korea unleashed their criticism and skepticism of Hiddink. The criticism culminated, and many started calling for Hiddink's resignation. If Hiddink had been fired at the time, we would not have seen the World Cup semifinals, and we would not have seen the unprecedented phenomenon of fans dressed in red cheering on the streets of Seoul Square. But the Korean Soccer Society at the time was more accustomed to the old familiar ways and was hostile towards the foreign manager. They didn't let up their criticism of Hiddink until his efforts started producing visible results. Even if a leader is hailed as a great person by others, if he or she doesn't produce results in a short given time, he or she could become the target of criticism by cynical people. This is often the attitude that old-timers in an organization or company show towards newcomers. The public opinion of a newcomer is decided in a short period of time, and oftentimes it is mostly negative. Once a negative evaluation is handed, people rarely change their opinion. This was the attitude that the religious leaders held against Jesus. The religious leaders were taken back by Jesus when he first appeared. But when they learned that he was from the humble village of Nazareth in Galilee, they became critical of him. Based on the Old Testament prophecy that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, they were sure that Jesus could not be the Messiah. Jesus was there and directly involved in the creation of the universe and the declaration of Sabbath. When his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain as they were going through the grain fields, the religious leaders criticized them for breaking the law of not harvesting on Sabbath. At that, Jesus told them that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. But still, based on their customs and old ways, the religious leaders evaluated and judged Jesus and did not try to change their minds. Instead, they tried to look for evidence to prosecute Jesus. They had already made up their minds to think negatively about Jesus. Following this, Jesus went to the synagogue on another Sabbath. This is verses 6 to 8. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here," and he rose and stood there. Jesus called the man with the withered hand to come stand in the middle of the synagogue. At the time, people held the customary belief that unless it was a life-threatening situation, healing should not be performed on the Sabbath. They were blinded by the little things and failed to see the essence. Jesus wanted to teach them that Sabbath was a day about saving people and saving lives. This is verses 9 and 10. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand," and he did so, and his hand was restored. Jesus looked at the scribes and Pharisees in the eye and then told the man to stretch out his hand. The man stretched out his withered right hand. He didn't stretch out both his hands, but just the withered right hand. When he stretched out his withered right hand, the hand was healed on the spot. Jesus proved to everyone who was there beyond denial that he was the Lord of Sabbath, who could heal and give true peace. Imagine if we had been there ourselves. The man's withered hand was healed the instant Jesus spoke. Anyone who witnessed such a scene of healing would be surprised at the miracle, amazed, and ask themselves seriously who this Jesus was. But this was the reaction of the religious leaders in verse 11. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. It is hard to understand the reaction that the Pharisees and scribes showed upon personally witnessing Jesus's healing. In the Gospel of Matthew, it is even recorded that they plotted to kill Jesus. This is how people live when they are entrenched in the old ways and rotten customs. They think nothing about destroying a person in order to protect their vested rights. If this is how the respected religious leaders of the time thought, imagine how the secular leaders must have been like. Verse 12 starts with, "In these days." In these days, we can see the spiritual state of the religious leaders in these days. Right before the two debates on Sabbath in chapter 6 took place, this is what Jesus said in Luke 5, 37 to 38. "And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. New wine must be put into fresh wineskins." The following two debates on the Sabbath in chapter 6 is proof why new wine must be poured into fresh wineskins. In these days, we could see through what happened at the synagogue on Sabbath that it was impossible to put new wine in the old wineskins, or the scribes and the Pharisees. The religious leaders were entrenched in old ways and human customs that were enslaving people. Jesus saw that it was impossible to pour the new gospel of God's kingdom that he brought into these old wineskins, and he wanted to prepare fresh wineskins. The fresh wineskins for the new wines were the apostles that Jesus was going to raise. Through Jesus, God's new kingdom and God's rule would begin, and Jesus chose 12 apostles as the fresh wineskins. Starting from verse 14, we have the names of the apostles that Jesus chose: Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. These are the 12 apostles that Jesus chose. What was the criteria that Jesus used to choose these men? Let's look at verse 12 and 13. In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Before choosing the 12 apostles, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray and prayed all night to God. He did not go to the mountain to look at the disciples' resumes. He went to discuss with God who should be the ones used as the fresh wineskin to pour the new gospel of God's kingdom in. Who would live and proclaim this gospel? Jesus was asking God who would be the people who will accompany him in his ministry and history of saving humanity. The 12 apostles were chosen according to God's will. Each and every one of the 12 were chosen upon approval by God. Included in the 12 was Judas Iscariot, who would betray Jesus later on. The only criteria Jesus used for choosing his apostles was God's will. These days, too many people use the phrase God's will as a tool to justify something that they chose and decided themselves, or to shift the responsibility of final decision from themselves. However, for Jesus, pursuing God's will was always top priority. Jesus said to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because he himself was living a life of seeking God's kingdom, God's righteousness, and God's will first. He was living a life of praying for God's will. Jesus was praying to ask who will be God's workers who will testify the gospel about the cross and the resurrection that will save humanity. He asked God who would be the ones to be used as fresh wineskin to put new wine in, and chose the men according to God's will. This is verse 13. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. He chose 12 from the many disciples that were following him at the time. The basic meaning of the word apostle is he who is sent. He is the one who was delegated authority and represents the king. Jesus, the Son of God, came to this earth to save humanity in its corruption. Jesus, according to God's plan, chose 12 apostles as God's ambassadors. Everything was done in complete accordance to God's will. That is because Jesus coming to this earth was in complete accordance to God's plan of salvation for humanity. Jesus came to this earth according to God's will and for God's plan of salvation. A question rises here. Does Jesus, who is one of the Holy Trinity, need to pray? You might think that Jesus wouldn't need to pray. This is Hebrews 5, 7 to 10. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is God, Son of God incarnated, but by coming to this earth in human form, Jesus had the same limitations of the human body that we have. He felt the same hunger, pain, weakness, and temptations. Because Jesus experienced the same pain and suffering as we do, sometimes he prayed to God with loud cries and tears. Through prayer, Jesus aligned his will and thoughts with God's will and thoughts. Through prayer, Jesus learned to bend his will to God's will and learned obedience. And after 3 days, he will rise. Jesus was talking about himself in Mark 10:34, but instead of using the first person I, he uses the third person he, and looked at himself objectively as if through God's eyes. Jesus' ability to do so did not just happen, but was possible through prayer to God. It was possible through prayer given to God in his solitude. Jesus was without sin, but he experienced the same temptations that we do and suffered and was tested like we are. By praying like this, Jesus could see himself objectively through God's eyes and live in obedience to God. If so, how much more are we, who repeatedly fall and sin in face of temptation and trials, how much more are we in need of prayer? Prayer is submitting one's own will and thoughts to God's will and thoughts. But anyone who has tried to sit still and pray for 30 minutes know how much temptation and distractions occur inside our head during that time. We have 24 hours to live a day. In minutes, this would be 1,440 minutes. And yet, we can't sit still for even 30 minutes to pray to God. Just 30 minutes, and we can't lay down our busy thoughts to listen quietly to God. We don't ask what God's will is or what his plan is. We use the 1,440 minutes as we please and set daily plans irrelevant to God's plan, and then we easily complain. It's not easy to live as a Christian. If we don't have time to nail our old self to the Lord's cross, if we don't ask God's will through prayer, if we don't look at ourselves through God's eyes through prayer, how could there be victory in us as Christians? In today's passage, we learn about prayer from Jesus, who prayed to seek God's will, who obeyed God's will, and looked at himself through God's eyes. Let's practice that prayer. Here's the first half of verse 12 again. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray. Jesus went to the mountain to pray. He was looking for a place to be on his own. When he was near Jerusalem, he often went to the Mount of Olives. When he was in other regions, he looked for desolate places. He looked for places where he could concentrate solely on God. This was how Jesus withdrew himself. He withdrew himself from everything and everyone so that he could meet God alone. Of course, there are still people who go to quiet places like the mountain to pray these days. But living in the busy modern world today, it is difficult for us to go to the mountains or the wilderness like Jesus did. But even living in a jungle of buildings, we must still find a place to withdraw to where we can meet God one-on-one. Even in our hectic daily lives, we need to find time to withdraw and concentrate only on God. To those who commute by car, the car is a place where you can withdraw to. It is a place where you won't be bothered by anyone and not have other noises distracting you. You don't need to feel conscious of other people as you ask God, thank and praise God, plead for help, and worship God. The small interior of your car can be an ideal place of withdrawal where you can spend time alone with God. Pragmatically, the best time a modern person can withdraw to have time with God is the early hours of dawn. Those who live near the church can come to the church worship hall. Those who live far from the church can use our church website at 5:30 a.m. to listen to the morning message and give worship during the early morning prayer hour. It is human nature to want to sleep an extra 10 minutes in the morning. People are busy getting ready for work. But if someone sets aside time for meeting God alone in prayer every morning, if someone entrusts that day to God, that shows who is in charge of that person's life. It doesn't need to be early morning. If you could find any time of the day to withdraw and concentrate on God only, you will be able to live that day through God's time. If it's hard for you to find such time and place on your own in your daily life, try using church group meetings and venues. People who need to work during the day can come to our Friday evening prayer meetings and Saturday Bible reading meetings. Those who have time during the day can come to the Tuesday morning prayer meetings and the weekday Bible meetings. These are all good ways to withdraw to a specific place and time to concentrate on the Lord. This is how Jesus prayed. Again, this is the second half of verse 12. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. All night he continued in prayer to God. Jesus was seeking God's will all night long in choosing his apostles. Continuing in prayer all night means he was foregoing the normal rhythm of sleeping at night. That is how desperately and urgently he prayed. When you have something very important coming up, it is difficult to sleep the night before. Jesus prayed with such desperateness and urgency as to forego the normal rhythm of daily life. We need such desperateness and urgency when we pray. Our lives are like flowers and grass that will wither away soon. What is it that I need to do for this country and for this people? How should I behave as God's person at my workplace, my school, my business? Our politics, economy, culture, and arts are all filled with lies and hypocrisy. How can I live truthfully as God's child amidst all this? My life is so ordinary. What could I do to please the Lord? We all saw the Sewol ferry in the news as it was being lifted to the surface of the sea. How can I live in this society filled with greed and sin so that such a tragedy doesn't happen again? When we pray like this, we can't help but pray in tears. We lose track of time. Jesus lived 30 years of his life out of the spotlight and was now about to begin the 3 years of his ministry. Every day felt desperate to him. Every day, Jesus was getting closer to the cross. Now, choosing the 12 apostles to accompany him in God's great ministry of salvation was something Jesus felt desperate and urgent about. after Jesus rose to the heavens, the members of the early church felt this desperateness and urgency. That is because they thought that Jesus would come back during their lifetime, before they died. What if the Lord comes back tonight? The early Christians lived every day fully awake with such desperateness and urgency. On the other hand, we living in the modern world do not have such desperateness and urgency. We need to offer up prayer in desperateness and urgency, but we forget to pray at all, and Jesus is doing all the praying for us. We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Even now, the Holy Spirit is interceding for us according to the will of God. Jesus suffered and died on the cross for us and rose again after 3 days. He appeared to His disciples, who were trembling in fear, and breathed unto them, saying, "Receive the Spirit." To the disciples who are merely breathing the breath of body, He breathed unto them the breath of the Spirit. Receive the Spirit. To those of us who believe in Jesus, God's breath, which had been cut by the sins of Adam and Eve, have already been restored. This breath of life that is now restored allows us to commune with the living God. As God's people who has God's breath restored through Jesus Christ, we now need to live with the Lord, breathe with the Lord. Still the hectic breath of the body and live through the eternal and holy breath. You can live as a Christian only through the breath of life. God is not some character from the past history. It is time for us to start communing closely with God who is living among us at this moment. Now, it is time to start communing by praying on bent knees before the Lord. Through prayer, our old selves will be dealt with. Through prayer, we will become new selves in Jesus. Through prayer, we will experience Jesus who is with us. Through prayer, we will accept the Lord's will. Through prayer, we will see ourselves for what we are in Jesus. Through prayer, we will turn into fresh wineskin for new wine. The Lord is personally praying for us as He waits for our transformed selves. This is the fourth Sunday of Lent. Jesus did not refuse to walk the path of suffering on the cross for us. He went to the mountain to pray all night. We too should live as people of the Lord who pray and as the church of the Lord that pray. We should live as the Lord's people and the Lord's church and voluntarily withdraw from our busy lives, pause for a moment, and pray with desperateness and urgency to the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, the Son of God, Jesus, prayed for us and is still praying for us. The Holy Spirit is praying for us, but we ourselves do not pray. Lord, help us hold communion with You. Help us to become children of the Lord who are tuned to the living God who wants to hear the prayers of His children. Help us to look at ourselves through the Lord's eyes through our prayers, and thus help us to live out the Lord's will in our lives. Help us to live as fresh wineskins for new wine in this society that is filled with sin and greed. Help us to stay awake with desperateness and urgency before your presence so that we will not see another tragedy like Sewol Ferry again. And help us to do our role as the light and the salt that will purify this society. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.